I bid you all a hearty welcome here this morning, and it is so glad to see you come out on this cold morning. It is a privilege that we have the privilege to look into God's Word. Last time I was here, I spoke on 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and how we have victory in Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read those five verses, just do a little review, refresh our minds a bit. 1 John 5, 1 to 5, we'll do a review on those, and my text this morning is going to continue chapter 5, verses 6 to verse 13. First John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What a beautiful passage of Scripture, and just some important points out of this passage here. Understanding and believing the truth about Christ and about his redemptive work is very, very important. It is our faith that overcomes the world. What is our faith? It is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Apostle John, he says that everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And you may ask yourself, what is he saying here? What is it of the world that needs to be overcome? And if we look in the previous chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he's very clear here. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And here we read the three forces that need to be conquered or overcome: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, or one could say a pride in our possessions. There is something out there that I really want, but I don't have. It is very high on my list, and I just crave it. That is the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. And the other is the pride of life. I have something, and I'm really proud of it. Do you see how the world works? Do you see what believers need to conquer? It can destroy us in two ways: either withhold itself from me or give it to me. If someone isn't born again, it will destroy you either way. If I want something real bad and I put all my desires and affections toward it, if I put all my desires and affections toward it, it becomes my God. And Jesus clearly says that man cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and riches." Pride in life only talks about all the possessions that we have and never about Christ. And if someone only talks about all their possessions and never about Christ, you know who their God is. It is all the material possessions. Either way, an unregenerate heart is like an idol factory. Either way, it is idolatrous for what it doesn't have and idolatrous for what it does have. Pride in this and craving for this. That is what needs to be conquered. Chapter 5, verse 4 says that everyone born of God conquers that. This is what the new birth does. Someone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is born again, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith in God is of such a nature that the root, the very root of cravings can be cut off. Faith in God is of such a nature that the root of pride can be cut off. Faith in the Bible is powerful and alive. It is influential in life. It is the victory that overcomes the forces surrounding us in this 21st century. And the most immediate effect of someone being born again is that life is created in a dead heart. Before that, we were spiritually dead. The first mark of a born-again believer or born-again heart is that it sees the world differently. When life is given, then everything is different and new. The new birth awakens you to see God as irresistibly true. Faith overcomes and conquers the desires of the flesh and eye so that you and I are no longer in bondage. Faith in God conquers and overcomes the world. On our own, we can do nothing. Victory only comes from God. So as we continue in my text this morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 13, I'll read my text. The theme here is the witness of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. May God bless the reading of his word. There are many people in the world today who claim to be witnesses for God. There are many people who claim to be witnesses for God and yet deny that Jesus Christ is God. And according to Scripture, they are false witnesses and they are liars, according to 1 John 2:22, which clearly says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. God's word speaks so clear. Some witnesses, some false witnesses, will say that Jesus was created first, and then God created the world. And that is clearly false, because the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 3 says that all things were made by him. All things were made by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you want a witness from God, if you want to be one of God's witnesses who echo God's testimony, the only place to go is the Scriptures. As chapter 5, verse 9 says it all, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. To be in God's kingdom, one must believe in his Son, Jesus. To be an overcomer, one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is our faith in him that overcomes the world. We must believe in the true Son of God, the true Christ, the Eternal One, And this message has been given repeatedly throughout this letter, over and over. And back in chapter 2, verse 22, which I just read, it talks about equality between God the Father and God the Son. Our correct view of Christ is essential to salvation. Understanding and believing the truth about Christ and his redemptive work is absolutely critical. This is the witness of God concerning his Son. This is the testimony of God. We read in verse 10 of my text, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." I believe the Apostle John is elaborating on a single statement that he made in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The Gospel of John is loaded from front to back with all of the Father's testimony and witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. So in my text here, 1 John 5, verses 6 to 13, we have here the witness of God concerning his Son. What is a witness? A witness is a person who has seen something happen. Someone giving evidence in court. It is a person who confirms that a document is genuine by signing it. The New Testament is God's witness to his Son. The Gospels are God's witness to his Son. In the Old Testament, God witnessed many times and in many ways that his Son was coming. Now, in the tradition of the Jews, how many witnesses did it take to confirm that something is true? It took two or three. And that goes all the way back to the Mosaic Law. We read in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, says that a testimony had to be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus instituted that in a disciplined situation in the life of the church in Matthew 18, and he said that anything brought against someone needed to have the affirmation of two or three witnesses. It is recorded in 1 Timothy 5:19 that no one should bring an accusation against an elder or a pastor in the church unless it is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And here, God does the same in John's wonderful summary here. In verse 6 and 7, we're going to find out that God himself has chosen the maximum of three: the water baptism, the blood or the crucifixion, and the Spirit, in this summary, to affirm his witness concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest testimony ever given to Christ comes from God, unquestionably. You know, it is wonderful to hear a centurion say, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." But it isn't the testimony of the centurion that is powerful. It's the testimony of God that convinced the centurion. It's wonderful that people who saw the miracles of Christ and concluded that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But it isn't really the testimony of those people that carries the power. It's the testimony of God that convinced them. Now in verse 6 of my text, I'll read it again so it's fresh in our mind. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." When you read commentaries, there are a number of interpretations of this portion of Scripture. But I truly believe that the water here refers to the baptism of Christ, and the blood refers to his death. At these two great events, they give testimony of our Lord's ministry, where the Father gives testimony. At his baptism, he was declared by the Father to be his Son. Remember, a voice out of heaven at his baptism "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And here you have a direct divine witness there defining it. In the baptism of Christ, he identified with sinners. Baptism was the baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't have anything to repent of, but there in that most unique way, he told John, "You have to baptize me. I need to fulfill all righteousness." And there he was in his baptism, identifying with sinners and defining the reason he came. And the Father gave witness, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the second divine testimony was given at his death. There too, that too defined his ministry, because he had identified with sinners in going to the waters of baptism of repentance, and he fully identified with sinners at the cross by taking your punishment and my punishment. These are two very defining moments. God says, "I gave testimony at his baptism and testimony at his death." Now, if you know what the second half of verse 6 is, quite interesting in case you missed it. He says here that Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And I was thinking, why did he write it like that? Did John think we were going to deny the second one? Did he think we were going to say that you gave testimony at his baptism, and that only at his baptism did you identify with him? It says here, not by water only, but by water and blood. By the end of the first century, when the Apostle John wrote this, sometime after 90 AD, a serious heresy, a false teaching or doctrine, had developed which said that Jesus was God's Son at his baptism, but not at the cross. They said that Christ's Spirit descended on him at his baptism and left him before he died, so that Christ came by water and not by blood. This heresy also said that his baptism was a revelation that he was the anointed of God, but the Christ who was baptized was very different than the Jesus who was killed on the cross. The false teacher said that Christ's Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism but departed before Jesus went to the cross. And the Jesus who was crucified was nothing but a mere man. That is what those false teachers were teaching, and that is why it is written like that. These false teachers, they also taught that the Spirit was good and matter was evil, and so they denied the full doctrine of the incarnation of God, and that there was no way the Holy Spirit ever could take up permanent residence in a human being. They could not involve God in flesh in any permanent way, and certainly not in the sufferings of death. Any heresy that tampers with the death of Christ and the blood of Christ as God bearing the sins of men is evil. And John clearly points that out in chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where he says that, "And he," Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And also in chapter 4, verse 10, he says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ, from eternal to his birth, his death, and back to eternity, is Jesus forevermore. All who deny the incarnation and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, whether totally or partially, are heretics undermining the basis of our salvation. If Christ did not take his divine nature to the cross, he cannot reconcile us to God. Scripture clearly teaches in Corinthians, "But he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The last part of verse 6 of my text, 1 John 5, verse 6, it says, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The Holy Spirit gives witness from the Father of the Son, because he's the Spirit of truth. He always speaks what is true. Within the functioning of the Trinity, it is the Spirit's work to reveal. And that is why we read in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, or verse 20 and 21, clearly says here, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter understood that all Scripture was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And there are many other passages that talk about this. All over the Bible, the Spirit speaks. The Spirit is the revealer. Everywhere in Scripture where you find testimony to Christ, this is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that a beautiful thing? When we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, God's Spirit indwells us, the Spirit of truth. Verse 7 of my text, it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." In all my witnessing experiences, I've experienced the most opposition in trying to explain the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And be careful. Some people will tell you, well, for example, I work with the Jehovah's Witness, and they believe that the Holy Spirit is like electricity. They believe the Holy Spirit and God are one in purpose. We believe they are one in nature. There is a difference. In the Bible, you will find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. I know it is hard to understand that concept, but we need to believe it because God's Word says, the Bible says, and that is all that we need. The Greek literally says the three are into one. And verse 8, it says, "There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." It's not that Jesus' baptism says one thing and that his crucifixion says another thing and that the Holy Spirit says yet another message. No, these three all agree. They all speak in agreement. Jesus' life, his death, and the Spirit all give us the same message. And this message continues in verse 9. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You know that every day you receive the witness of men? For an example, men predict the weather. And I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time looking at the weather, because it affects me every single day. Men can predict what the weather will be like, but God controls the weather as he sees fit. You know, we receive the witness of men all the time for many things. And another example is the news and all the news media that's out there, all the information that they give. I don't know how you feel, but many times I have a hard time believing a lot of that information. The media will give what they want you to hear. Why are we so slow to believe when God says something? God is trustworthy and reliable more than any person or thing. We can trust and believe God who sits enthroned in the heavens. We can take a reliable testimony from God who can be trusted. And God speaks to our heart with the same reliable testimony too. The end of verse 9. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Friends, if you are born again and had your life transformed, you know it. How do you know it? If you are born of God, you know it. You have the witness of God within yourself. In verse 10, it says here, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. When we refuse to believe in Jesus, when we reject the testimony that God has given us regarding his Son, we are calling God a liar. And here the Apostle John, he is exposing the great sin of unbelief. Do you know that those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior call God a liar by doing that? It is a sin. Unbelief is calling God a liar. For those that don't believe, it is your fault, not someone else. It is a sin to call a trustworthy God a liar. God is trustworthy. And the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He proved he was the Son of God by his miracles, his baptism, his death, and the testimony of the Spirit. When you refuse to believe in God and refuse to trust him, you are calling God a liar, and you don't want to go down that road. That is a dangerous road. Verse 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The world will teach you that there are many roads that lead to heaven. The world will teach you that there are many ways to heaven. Friends, eternal life is not in your own works. It's not in church attendance, although I'm very grateful that you have all come this morning. It is not in doing this or that. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. This is his testimony. And Ephesians chapter 2 says it very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In verse 13, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And then he says, there's two reasons here, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. John wants you to know that you have eternal life. Do you know it? Some will say you can't know it until you die. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have totally surrendered to him and put your trust in him and are living for God, you can know that you have eternal life. I want you to know the second reason, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I love going to my Hebrew Greek Bible. In brackets beside there, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, there are the three letters PPT in brackets, which means present participle. It means, it expresses a continuous or repeated action. That you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Some people like to focus on the past. 20 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ. But if you look at their life today, there's absolutely no evidence that they are living for God. When I was 6 years old, I said a prayer and I accepted Christ. And to this day, there is absolutely no evidence that they are living for God. Those are great starts. My question is to each one here, to myself, are you continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God? Are you living for Jesus Christ today? Are you continuing to believe? Some time ago, I was at a funeral. And the pastor spoke on the 15 or 20 years ago that this person who had died, how he had accepted Christ. I believe that is great. But I also know another thing. I know a friend of mine offered him a Bible on his deathbed, and he said, no, I don't read. I don't need the Bible. Are you living for Jesus Christ today? Are you continuing to believe? It goes along the lines of Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to believe and trust in Jesus Christ is the assurance we have. If my salvation is in Jesus Christ, I know that I am saved. We need to continue to believe. Continue in the Word of God. Continue in prayer. Where do you stand today? My prayer is that we will get that question settled today. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is waiting. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friends, we have a loving God, a patient God, a merciful God, a holy, just, faithful God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all come to repentance. My challenge to each one here is that we continue to believe, spend time in the Word, obey the commandments of God, pray. We are to bear one another's burdens. We need each other. Love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. The devil would want nothing more than to rip apart families and relationships and rip the church apart. I want to conclude this morning in a challenge I leave you. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, thank you for this warm building that we can come and worship you. Lord, we thank you for the loving God that we serve, for the faithful God that we serve, and how you want everyone to come to know you. Father, thank you for the testimony that you give concerning your Son. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know the greatest Bible teacher ever is your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Father, thank you that you indwell the believers, those who trust in you. Lord, I pray that we would live out our calling. Pray for each one here that we would be bold, that we would live for you. Father, we know this time on earth here is short. Father, I pray that we take every opportunity to witness for you. Lord, I pray for those who are going through difficult times. Lord, we have many in our midst that are grieving. Those who've lost loved ones, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, I hear it is a difficult road, and I believe it, Father, and I pray that you would strengthen your people, Father, that through these trials that they would be drawn near to you. Lord, I pray for those who are sick, who are battling some illness, Father. Lord, I pray that you would heal them, Father, if it is your will. Lord, we know that nothing is too difficult for you. Father, I pray that you would give them strength to go on each and every day. Lord, help us to be thankful people. We know we can focus on you, Lord. We need to focus on you, and help us to be thankful for what you've given us, whether it be good times or difficult times. Father, your word teaches us to be thankful. And Father, there may be many other struggles here. Struggles in family, marriages. For those that are married, Father, I pray that you would teach them how to love their spouse like you loved the church. Father, I pray for a strength that we can be patient, that we can love one another. And Lord, we know that on our own strength we can do nothing, but with your help, we can. Lord, for those that are contemplating married, marriage, those that are looking for a spouse, Father. I pray that you would be with them as well, Father. May you give them direction and wisdom. Lord, I pray that as a body of, as a church body of Christ, Lord, that we can grow. Lord, that we be conformed to your image. That no matter what comes our way, Father, that we would remain strong in you. And Lord, that we'd be teachers of the word. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fellowship time that we can have here. Thank you for Jesus Christ and that we can have eternal life in you. Lord, help us to continue to believe. And Father, thank you for the strength that you give. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one. In Jesus' name, amen. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, and this is a record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the true record that God has given to us of his Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we would have been strengthened this morning through God's word, and that we would continue to believe. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for taking part. Thank you for your prayers. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God's peace and protection go with each one.